My name is Matt, and even though I serve as one of the pastors here at the Short North Congregation, I'm a city planner by training, and God provides my salary through the Ohio State University, where my work at the Kerwin Institute for the Study of Race and Ethnicity focuses on understanding the needs and challenges in our cities, our communities, and identifying policies and investments that can make our cities better by expanding access to opportunity to everyone. And I will say that certainly the kingdom of God informs my understanding of the city, but also my understanding of cities and history and policy, it deepens my appreciation for the city's need of the gospel. And so the two have thankfully, graciously gone hand in hand. I'm thankful to have this opportunity to preach this text to you this morning. When Nick asked me a couple months ago if I'd be willing to preach this week, I had seriously considered a couple other texts and topics, but I landed here, and I want to preach on this morning after actually going through the book of Ephesians with some guys from my community group. And so as we were unpacking the theological foundation for salvation, our life in God, as the first few chapters of Ephesians demonstrate, we started to see then the impact of that on our lives, on our relationships, and we began asking what actually does it look like, though? We want to see a picture of what that looks like on the ground for the gospel to grip a community and as it changes people's lives. And actually here in Acts 19, we have that. We have a picture of what Paul's letter to the Ephesians actually was looking like experientially on the ground. And that's why I wanted to preach about, that's how we landed on this text, is I wanted a window for us to see what it might look like for Veritas, what it might look like here in Columbus. So that's how we landed here. We're actually going to be starting a series on Acts in February. So we have this, we're going to be going through the entire book together, and I don't want to take away any of the thunder of that series, but I do want to say a few things about the way in which I think we should approach Acts as a piece of scripture, as a book. Oftentimes when we read Acts, when we see what God was doing in the early church, we're tempted to become very nostalgic, right? We look at thousands of people getting saved in one day and getting baptized, and we think, wouldn't that be great if God was doing that today? Or we think about the kind of community that they had with one another, and we say, I wish we could have that today. That would be great. Those were the glory years. Right? There's a Woody Allen movie from a few years back that maybe you've seen called Midnight in Paris. It kind of illustrates this very idea. Right, so Owen Wilson is this guy who's longing to go back to Paris of the 1920s, this golden age of poets and artists and culture. And he actually gets a chance to do that. And he finds himself among all of these writers and painters and philosophers. He's hanging out with Ernest Hemingway. And what he finds is that even these people have this sense of nostalgia about Paris of the 1890s. Right, and so he actually then gets a chance to go back to that period and that time, and finds that they're also hearkening back to a different day and age. And so we just tend to do this as people, no matter the era. And you can almost imagine, you know, in the same way that we hearken back to the Church of Acts, you can sense that between all of these baptisms and this amazing movement of the Spirit that we see in Acts, the apostles saying, that was really great when Jesus was actually with us. And even then, you can imagine some people right? Saying, it's not like it was in the days of Moses when he actually traveled around, God traveled around with his people, right? So we do this. And typically, when we read Acts, we have one of two reactions. Either we become disillusioned because we don't think we see happening today among us what we see in Acts. God just doesn't work that way anymore. Or we try to reenact it as much as we can, right? In the way in which we do church, in the way that we live, we want to go back to that, and so we sort of act it out, right? But all the while not acknowledging what God is doing, what he might be doing among us. We see what he was doing as the news about Jesus went viral in those early days, and we need to also consider what that would look like as that same news and same spirit act among us. And so as we look at our text today, and then especially as we begin the series in February, I want us to have that in mind so that we become neither disillusioned or we just try and live out a play as if this is a script. And actually, I want to call us to see beyond the particulars and to see that it is happening among us. Essentially, I want to ask, since being in the city for the city was one of the foundational ideas of Veritas and why we're here, what does it mean to be in the city for the city? Or more broadly, as we look at Acts 19, what does renewal look like? What can we expect revival to be like today? Often as church planning city folk, we look to a passage in Jeremiah chapter 29 for a glimpse of this, where it says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. All right, so we look at that, and it's certainly inspiring for the way in which we live as believers and as a church in the city. But we still could understand more, I think, about what it looks like and what we can expect. Surely to be in the city for the city means more than being surrounded by hip bars and coffee shops, right? These are great. I love them. Fox in the Snow just opened a few months back. It's a block and a half from where I live. It's excellent, right? Mission, all these places, they're great, right? Or maybe even actually being able to commute to work on the C bus and have free transportation to work. That's great, right? Or being able to be at the art museum and at COSI with the kids by the time the suburbanites are getting to the on-ramp, right? So these are great things. These are all a part of living in the city, but in many ways, these are a picture of what it looks like to be in the city for me. And I want us to make that distinction as we go forward. I want to cast some vision on what I think God is doing and is about to do in and through Veritas in Columbus. The past few years have been, in many ways, building years, right? So it was a big deal for us a few years ago to move from Victorian Village, where we gathered at 4th Avenue, and to actually move our gatherings here, right, on this seam between Italian Village and Milo Grogan. If you've never attended a gathering over at the 4th Avenue building, you've only ever been with us since we've been here, you can imagine how different it might feel, right, being in Victorian Village versus here. It was a big deal for us to launch our first congregation beyond the Short North into the Tri-Village. It was a big deal for us to buy this building, right? And as sound of a financial move as it was, it was an even bigger deal for us missiologically to say, we are going to be here. We're committing to these neighborhoods around us, and we're going to be here on purpose. We don't just happen to gather here. It's been a big deal for us to begin hiring staff like Amy Byler to think and work more strategically on what the gospel means beyond the gatherings inside these four walls, right? How do we impact these communities and love these communities with the gospel? What does that look like? And we've prayed and preached purposefully over the past year about some of the biggest challenges in our city and what the gospel means for some of these things, like racial separation, human trafficking, and homelessness. So we've been building toward what I think we're going to begin to see, and I think we're going to see something similar as to what we see in Acts 19, and I just want us to be ready to embrace it, to acknowledge it, to be able to recognize it first, and then to embrace what God is doing. So as we get into the text here, into Acts 19, I'm going to put forward my sort of thesis and where I'm going with this, is that I think revival in many ways looks very simple, it's very predictable, it's very straightforward. We see it very clearly in the Bible. But in other ways, I think it's disruptive. It's unpredictable. It's chaotic. There's upheaval. And we have to be prepared to acknowledge and embrace both parts of renewal. You know, as we plant not one but two more congregations in just a few days, and as we see all of this movement that God has been laying the groundwork for over the last few years, I want us to be ready to embrace all that God would have for us and for this city in terms of revival. So let's look at the text here and see what we mean by this. So in verses 1-7, we see Paul come into Ephesus, and there's this exchange, this dialogue about the nature of the Holy Spirit, about what is baptism and what does it mean. And Paul's able to clear up the confusion. He's able to teach that you haven't heard about the Holy Spirit? No, it's a thing. And John's baptism, that was mostly about pointing forward to Jesus. Have you been baptized into Jesus? Have you received the Holy Spirit? He said, no, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, people start getting baptized into Jesus. This confusion begins to clear up. Let's look at verses 8-10. Paul enters the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. When some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. He comes in and he consistently, boldly, clearly, faithfully preaches the good news. He's preaching about Jesus. Regardless of the venue, one venue sort of becomes inconvenient, closes down, whatever, to the message. He just moves on to another venue. And the point is not where, but the point is just preaching the gospel. We're in an old call center right now, surrounded by industrial buildings and railroad tracks. It's very different than when we met in a church building over on 4th Avenue. But that's not the point. The point is continuing to faithfully preaching the gospel, and that's what we've been doing. That's where we started, and that's what we've continued to do, and that's what we will continue to do. Verses 18-20. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them all in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily, confessing and divulging their practices. There's confession and repentance, turning from a lifestyle that clearly didn't accord with the kingdom of God and following Jesus. No matter the cost, either, you can tell that it was disruptive in individual people's lives, right? But they began to follow Jesus and follow the implications of it in their lives, right? So in review, we see people getting baptized into Jesus. We see the gospel being consistently preached. We see people confessing and repenting. Old school revival, right? And we can't overlook these things. We can't skip over them as though they're only the catalyst for revival. No, these things are revival. They're not the precursors. This is renewal right here. And this is, as pastors, this is what we pray for you, for this church. And that we wouldn't just begin here, but that this would be our life, right? Now let's take a look at what the impact that this begins to have in Ephesus, right? As the church begins to grow. Let's look at verses 23 through 27. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear not only in Ephesus but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess of Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." We're starting to see a disruption in the community, right? That it's actually beginning to influence the economy and the culture and the spiritual fabric of Ephesus, right? It's impacting the business of these silversmiths, these tradesmen, and they're getting upset about it because it's having an economic impact on their lives, right? And we see it go deeper, verses 28 and beyond. They begin to grasp the full extent. They begin to see that the fabric of the community is disrupted. They're upset and they feel threatened by it. Right? And so I want to call this a beautiful disruption, because there's all kinds of chaos and upheaval that happens at different times in the city, right? But this here is a beautiful disruption that we need to be ready to embrace when it begins to take place, when we begin to see it. And what you see beyond these verses is that actually, as much as Paul wants to go in and fight and clear up confusion and squelch this tradesmith debacle, it's actually the town clerk who comes in and quiets the riot, quiets the chaos that has flowed from the market into the streets and into the arena, right? And says, "Calm down. There's no reason for this. They're not doing anything to you personally. We have a system. You can pursue this in the courts." Right, and this town clerk, he's not known at this time to be a believer. So one of the things that I think we'll see is that even people who are not part of the church, if we're really in the city for the city, for the city's good, and we're here not of our own will, but of the will of God, people will acknowledge the good that may come of that, right? And there will be some, not all, some people will be angry. But some people will be able to support and acknowledge the good. But deeper than all of that, we know, because we have this promise in Matthew 28 from Jesus, that he has all authority and that he will be with us. And so regardless of the chaos that may ensue, that may unfold in the years ahead, we know that God is with us. So we don't need to be ashamed of what the gospel will cause, and we don't need to be afraid of what the gospel will cause. No matter how chaotic, no matter how unpredictable, we shouldn't be surprised by it, and we don't need to be afraid of it. We actually have some examples, right? This isn't something that we've just not seen at all here in Veritas, right? So there's some pictures, some images that we have of all of this and what it looks like today in and through Veritas. So we have been consistently preaching from the beginning, week in, week out, daily even, in our homes and in the neighborhoods, proclaiming the good news, right? We see people get baptized on a pretty regular basis right here, and it's a huge party, right? It overflows beyond the baptistry all around here, and it's amazing, right? We're seeing people in an increasing fashion coming from different stories, different backgrounds and experiences, coming to the same water, coming to the same good news, right? We're seeing people praying for this renewal and revival. And again, let me reiterate that these are not just precursors. These are not the salad or the appetizers. That this stuff, this is the meat, this is the substance, this is revival, right? But we've also begun to see sort of elements of this beautiful disruption happening here in and through Veritas, here in Columbus, right? So with the human trafficking industry, right, we're starting to see that be disrupted. That's a part of our economy here that's being disrupted. Image here is one of our members at the Unchained Fashion Show recently, which was to raise awareness and money for human trafficking, and to say, because of the gospel, because of what we know is true, these women are made in God's image. We can't continue. Our economy can't continue like that. It's disruptive, right? And we know that there are things about our legal system that are changing to acknowledge that. We know that there are housing and employment things that are changing to help those ladies get out of it, but know that it came from the gospel. It came from the prophetic voice of saying, this is not who we are. We're made in God's image. We're not meant to be slaves. There are other examples. There are things starting to happen throughout the city, right? So it's no accident that Shane, Ryan Johnson, and others among you are starting to spend time with the neighbor kids in Milo Grogan, these young men and women who are going to be leaders in this church, who are going to be leaders in this city. That's disruptive. Right? So we're seeing it already. Liz and Stanley, they're not homeless anymore. They have a place to live. That's been disruptive this message has been disruptive in their lives, in the community's life, right? So there are signs of this, and it's going to continue to happen as we continue to preach the good news, as we continue to baptize people into Jesus. There's going to be more and more beautiful disruptions. And we need to be ready to embrace it, to acknowledge it and embrace it, not be afraid of it. Oftentimes when we see crazy things happen, when we see things that we think are bad, we tend to think that they're a result of failure. That's not always the case. What might happen with the public schools if we believe the gospel in the neighborhoods that we live in? What might happen with housing and real estate? What might happen in our city with racial reconciliation if we believe the gospel? If we see fellow believers as our brothers and sisters, co-heirs. So most of us probably fall into one of two categories when we think about revival in this way. Right? Either we find ourselves wanting a stable, predictable church experience that remains within our control, remains within our comfort levels. And if that's you, if you know that's you deep down, you need to know that that can't happen. That won't happen. It's going to go out of here. It already has. Look at the set of Acts 19. It starts in the synagogue, but then it goes to the lecture hall. It goes to the streets and the market, the arena, the theater, right? It goes out. It pours out. We have to be open to God disrupting our own comfort levels and our own idolatry if we want to see him disrupt the idolatry of our whole city. Amen. Others of us, we might be really zealous to see Columbus look like the kingdom of God. We might want to go take the city for Jesus, right? And we might try with all our might to do great things around the city to pull that off. But if that's you, you need to know that God's not going to change the city with anything less powerful than the gospel, than the good news. And you need to remember that preaching the good news and baptizing people and praying that he and his spirit would do a work in our city, in our time, that can't be overlooked. We can't neglect that to be as though we might think out actually doing the work, right? Everything will come out of those things. So we can't overlook those. We can't try and just build our own city. That has been done. That has been done. That's what the Tower of Babel was, and it failed. But if we continue to be part of God's kingdom, part of his city, then we will see a movement of the Spirit. Because the reality is that the just city that looks like the kingdom of God, it has just laws, it has a just economy. It also, though, is a city of justified people, of just people. And we know that the only thing that justifies us, that makes people just and righteous, is the blood of Jesus. Right? So there's this connection between the revival in individual people's souls, individuals like you and me, and revival in our city. Who in Acts 19 was causing all of this disruption? Well, it was, among other gospel truths, the notion that gods made with hands are not gods. But it was the people of God who were carrying that out into their workplaces, into their neighborhoods, into the market. It was the people of God that were carrying that out and causing it to go viral. So who do you think will make the just laws in Columbus? Who will be the doctors, the nurses, the physicians who do the real healing? Who will be the school teachers? Right? It will be us. It will be God's people. And we will usher in the kingdom of God as instruments of God. It's justified people that build the just city. We say at Veritas that we exist to be transformed by the gospel so that we can transform our city with the gospel. And that's what this is. We didn't make that up. We didn't come up with that on a whim. That's what we see here in Acts 19. That's what we want to see as East and West starts January 4th, as we continue to preach the gospel throughout the city so that all can hear. That's what we want, to be transformed by the gospel so we can see God transform this city through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the old rugged cross, Lord Jesus. We thank you for new life, burial and new life, new creation. We thank you that we can confess to you and to one another, and we can repent. And we know, God, that when those things happen, that you move, that you are moving. And you're going to continue. It's going to have ripple effects all throughout the community. Help us, Father, prepare us to be able to embrace what you would define as revival, Lord. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be ashamed. Help us to be ready. Help us to be faithful. It's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.